The Gospel of St. Luke today St. Luke chapter 15 So let's turn to it. St. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank Thee for this blessed privilege of coming in Your presence. We thank You, O Lord, for allowing us to read Your Word. And we ask of Thee, O Lord, that You will open our eyes to understand the precious truths contained therein, and that will guide us in our meditation on Your Word, that Your name might be glorified. As we think of us here at Bellevue, our hearts will go out to Thy people scattered all around this world, some in very pleasant circumstances, some have to be extremely careful how they walk and talk. Nonetheless, we ask of Thee, O Lord, to grant them Your strength, Your peace, and Your joy with us. As we look at Your tender care, and we praise Your name, for we ask these things in the name of Thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's very little story in this portion. We were talking in the last couple of weeks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the shepherd. I've been focusing primarily on His being in charge of His church, which He called His flock. The picture was drawn from the Old Testament in which Israel was considered the flock of God. And in many sense, in many real sense, it is still the flock of God. But in unique fashion, the Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of also the church. This is emphasized in Hebrews and also in 1 Peter chapter 5. But we've now shifted chronologically our terms of it, December, and we think of His coming into the world. Strange enough, we were singing and at a breaking of bread meeting and even this afternoon of His second coming. And as we look forward to His second coming, there are certain lessons to be learnt if we glance at His first coming. So we look now at the shepherd as He came. His pattern of behavior, and may that help us to be ready for His coming again. First verse of Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto Him, that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, For I have found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise, that their joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need not repentance. Lord, bless our hearts reading this word as you promised. When we looked at Ezekiel 34, we saw the unfaithfulness of the shepherds of Israel, the elders, the priests, the Levites of Israel. Instead of feeding God's physical people, Israelites, the scripture says they fed themselves and cared not for the diseased. They did not care for those whom God had put into their charge. God at that time said, I'm going to raise up a shepherd. Jeremiah speaks of him as David. One who will come and do the job that they should have done and much more. Later on, we find Jesus and we discuss this, saying, I am the good shepherd. But he also said, he's the good shepherd that gave his life for his sheep. As we look at the special care that the Lord has for his people, for you and for me and the world, we also saw a picture in Amos 3 and 12, in which a shepherd will go and attack a lion that would dare to take his sheep, even pulling from that lion's mouth a leg and an ear. He didn't care about his own life. He wanted to preserve his sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, behaved in a similar fashion as he left heaven and came into this world to live and then to die for our sins. In that conversation with Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In many respects, we are just like that. I know for me, I often say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a vagabond like me. I've been a wanderer whom God pulled back with his cords of love and revealed to me his Son and gave me the option of trusting in him. And I praise God that having spoken to me, the Lord worked in my heart and I didn't do anything. I yielded to him. And he still speaks to the world at large. Calling, drawing, pulling. But particularly, he speaks to Israel. He came unto his own. They had the scriptures. They read it all. They knew exactly where he would have been born, how he would have been born, and the life he should have lived. But in spite of that, their ears were blocked. Their hearts were hardened. It was a callous group. And they were supposed to be leaders of the people. They weren't. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, his style was different. In one scene he was telling them, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. mean there? Of course, all of us are sinners. But people don't think so, you know. Like each one of us, sometimes we tend to look at others and forget what we are and think we're all right. That God should accept you and accept me because we've done our best. But not so. God sees my heart deep down. He sees yours. And he knows none of us is perfect. But what's amazing about this seeking Savior, he just goes after people whom you wouldn't expect him to go after. I think of the story of the Samaritan woman. Let's look at this for a moment. We're not preaching on that, but just a glance at a particular verse I want to show you. It's found in John chapter 4. Just a verse. A couple of verses there. Verse 3 said, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, if I put my hand up, I'll put it this way. Judea was somewhere above in the north. Galilee was somewhere in the south. Between the two, you had Samaria. And the Jews would often go around Samaria and go to a place called Perea and go down to Galilee. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And one wonders why. One wonders why. You say probably he's in a hurry to get to Samaria. But you know, I don't think he was in such a big hurry. Because in the same chapter, if you look at verse 40 in that chapter, I think I'll reverse that. Galilee is in the north, Judea in the south, okay? Galilee is in the north, Judea in the south. So the Jews would move from Judea and go through a ground Perea up to Galilee. And this time, it says, the scripture says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, having done that, in verse 40 it says, so when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he should tarry with them. And he stayed with them 2 days. He was in not a hurry. But the point was that all he did initially was to meet whom? A woman. A woman whom the average person would say, she is not a woman you want your daughter to be like. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved her and made it a point to go and meet that woman at the well. I love the Savior. Are we better than they, than her? I think not. For James tells us that if you commit one sin, you're guilty of all. We're all condemned. So we're no better than that woman. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of what men said, loved her. Another strange statement is found in Mark chapter 5. This is the shepherd who came to seek the lost. In Mark chapter 5, a very, very long portion, you don't have to look at it. Just want to direct your attention to it. As a matter of fact, if you look at the end of chapter 4, you see that they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, a storm arose. And disciples were very much afraid about this storm. But he was sleeping in the back of the boat. He said, "Peace be still." There was a calm. And he went on to the land of the Gadarenes. There he met a strange man who lived among the tombs, who cut himself with stones. They chained him, but he broke those chains. We'll write him off as a crazy guy. But Jesus healed him, and as soon as that was done, the sea was crossed again, and he went back on the other side. That's my shepherd. He goes after those who are ruined, who the average person will write off. There's no hope for that person. He's no good. I won't dwell with that person. But Jesus sees the man as a soul that was lost. And he, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save that which was lost. When I think of Christmas, I also think of this. There's one in the story. Then there was a story of the Syrophoenician woman. When he went down to Tyre and Sidon, just outside there, met that woman, healed her daughter, and went back. We are not better than any of those people. He came into the world for sinners like us. He died for us and rose again. And we must have the same heart of Jesus to reach out to those who are dying and lost. Don't ignore our sin or feel we're okay. You must recognize our sin and make sure we trust Christ. And then secondly, as we find the joy of knowing Christ, reach out to others. The big problem is we don't always do that. In Luke chapter 6, and I think verse 36. There's a verse that sometimes thrills me. It always thrills me. It says, "Be therefore," it was speaking of loving your enemies, doing good to those who don't do something good to you. And it says, "Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." I must be merciful as God is merciful. That's a big deal. You know, the Christians love to talk of, "Be holy as I am holy." But that holiness is not something that you can thrive or develop for yourself. It's not your walk that you trump up because of willpower. Because Christ is my holiness. Christ is my sanctification. He called me. He cleansed this vagabond. And he keeps this vagabond. It's nothing that I can boast. And the separation from the world, this identification with Christ, all be to the glory of God. And he tells us now, be merciful as God is merciful. You know, as people around, we come to God and we say, "Lord, have mercy on my shortcomings. You recognize how weak we are, and you don't want God to judge us for your pride. You don't want God to judge you for your folly. You come to Him and we say, yes, 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 God is good for your mistakes. And when we experience the forgiveness and the mercies and the grace of God, we turn around with a very judgmental attitude as we look at others. You've got to be careful that we do not do as that servant of which Jesus spoke when he went to the Pharisee's house. The servant who was forgiven a large debt and then turned around and threw his fellow servant into prison because he could not pay a small debt. And we've got to be so careful these days that God would have us, one, look at others as God would have us see them. We are all sinners. And we've got to follow that example of that great shepherd who went to seek and to save the lost, who went and sat with the publicans and sinners, fellowship with them. The scripture says, I can't tell you the exact words. He ate with them. And we've got to say, how do I look at myself? Better than my neighbors? Better than those around me? What is my judgment? Because of moral positions, I'm not going to reach out to them in the message of Christ? Because of mental status, I'm not going to reach out with them with the message of Christ? Because of racial barriers, I'm not going to reach out to them with the message of Christ? God loves you. God loves me. And this is the essence of Christmas. That the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of sin and woe and rebellion to die for sinful men on Calvary's cross. He said he came unto his own, and his own received it not, him not. But I tell you this. When he died and rose again, in Luke 24, he threw to his disciples a mission that we now have at Christmas. In Luke 24, when they did not believe that he died and rose again at Christmas, died and rose again, in spite of the testimony of the women, when Peter saw him, and the two who walked to Emmaus also saw him, and he came to them, and they still did not believe. We just like that. In the end, he gave them a commission. Look at verse 46. My suggestion is to read the whole portion. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophet, in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He told these things before. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Not the Jews alone. He came to save the lost, beginning at Jerusalem. The idea here is this. He came to save the lost. He's coming again. He's coming again. But when he came the first time into the world, those who heard about his coming, those who knew about the coming, did not give the knowledge of his coming the importance for which it ought to have. When he walked amongst men, living the life in keeping with God's word, they did not receive him. Herod, they said, crucify him. He's coming again. And the same Jesus. For us, we've got a challenge of being exactly as what he did, unconsciously and deliberately reach out to those who know him not, in spite of their class, education, or race. We have that function. As we relate to each other as believers and as saints, we've got to be careful that we are not judgmental. Even when people err, our job is to lift them up. If you see a brother taken with a fault, the job is to lift them up. Don't allow ourselves to be filled with pride to say we are better than anybody else. We are what we are by the grace of God. I'm still amazed that God should look down upon a guy like Saul and reach him. Saul that went among the Christians and killed them and pulled them in prison. Did God forsake him? No. Sometimes we write off our relatives, members of the family, our neighbors. They're not good enough. But God gave us the love, as that shepherd had the love for mankind, to reach out, to come into a world of sinners with a message of hope. It's a message for not one people, Israel, but for all nations. So the first thing for us, for you and for me, is to ask ourselves a question. Am I resting in Jesus alone as a means of my salvation? Have I humbled myself and trusted in his death as a sacrifice for my sins? Do I have the peace and the assurance in my heart because I'm resting upon his word? He that believes in me has everlasting life. If so, rejoice. And when you do that, remember the mission of the season is to share the word with others. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that thou art for us the living word. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son into this world to live and to die for our sins, that we through faith in him might have the assurance, might know the joy of full and free salvation. We pray, O Father, that we may be as merciful as thou art, as diligent as thou art, as purposeful as thou art in seeking to reach out to those who are lost. Help us not to relax in these days, but energize us by thy Spirit to see around us dying men, and help us to lift up your Son before their gaze, that they may trust him and have life. Bless your word to our hearts, and draw us near to yourself, and help us by thy grace to reflect your glory. For we ask these things in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's rescue the perishing, I don't know.